You know, that's always the wrong question to ask a preacher. How much time do you want? If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the text that we started with earlier, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll read beginning again at verse 13. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Notice that last phrase. Meditate on it. Thinking about it. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. May God add His blessings to the reading of His precious word this morning. We're taking up the subject of what is an abomination, the things that God hates. And certainly as we consider the things that God hates, we should certainly recognize that those are the things that we should hate. I can remember when we were first dating the woman who is now my lovely wife, I remember often trying to think of the things that she liked and also trying to remind myself of the things that she didn't like, because I had a desire to please her. I had a desire to win her, and I had a desire to give her honor and respect in our relationship. Isn't it even more so necessary as we develop our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we begin to understand the things that He hates and we begin to give ourselves to the things that He loves? He describes the things that He hates as an abomination unto Him. And we have it mentioned here in this text that the things that are highly esteemed among men, the things that the world loves, the things that the world goes after, the things that are number one with the world, are the things that are the most dishonoring to the Lord. And oh, how we need to be aware of that. This is a text that is sort of absolute. It begins in the context of verse 13. We are servants, aren't we? We're considering the fact this morning of the servanthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is a servant? Well, a servant is one primarily that doesn't have a will. His will is to be conformed to the master's will. Whatever the master wants, the servant's role is to obey. The servant's role is to fulfill and do the will of the master. You know, the Lord portrayed that beautifully on the earth, didn't He? From the very beginning of time, the very first recorded words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. What was the first thing that the Holy Spirit recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ said on earth? When He was 12 years old, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, from the very beginning, that attitude of a servant was there, and we see it all the way through His life until He fulfilled beautifully the will of the Father, and He could turn and say, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit. Because He had accomplished the will beautifully, perfectly, to the nth degree. And that's the challenge before us, to be servants. And yet the challenge as well is to remain loyal to the one servant. We can't serve two. And so we recognize that our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has things that displease Him, things that dishonor Him, things that are repulsive. As we considered this word abomination, we noticed that it was that is vile, loathsome, dirty, nasty, evil. All of these are descriptions we see in God's Word with regard to this word abomination. It's the very worst condition that you could ever imagine would fall into this category. These are the things that, you might say, cause God and His holiness to shudder and shake and to draw away from, the very last thing that should ever enter His presence. You know, sometimes verses are so powerful and so absolute that there's absolutely no room to run.
There's absolutely no loopholes. There is no ways to skirt the issue, to sit on the middle of the fence. And we suggested that with verse 13. There's another verse that challenges my heart with regard to this, and it's James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. It begins in a very shocking way. James is writing to believers, and he begins to call them those that have committed adultery. How can this be? These are believers he's speaking to. And yet he's going to begin to look at the compromise that takes place within our life with regard to our loyalty to the Lord. And he says, when you compromise, it's the same as being one who commits adultery in a relationship that should be pure. And he goes on to say, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. There's no middle ground there. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy with God. And oh, how we need to challenge our own hearts as we think of our relationship with the Lord, and how often we may have been an adulterer, an adulteress in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned that the book of Deuteronomy is the prime book to look at this subject of abomination. The word occurs some 12 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And 9 out of the 12 times, it actually contains the phrase, an abomination unto the Lord. We want to take the time that we have together this morning to look at those 9 statements that reflect some very specific things with regard to that which is an abomination unto the Lord. Now, we'll find them in a setting which is Old Testament economy. We'll find it in a setting which is the dispensation of the law. But as we mentioned yesterday, even though dispensations change, and even though God's method in terms of dealing with men and the way that he makes access to himself and the way that he administers his relationship to his people has changed from dispensation to dispensation, there's one thing that hasn't changed, and that is his holy moral character. His holiness is absolute. His holiness never changes. And on that basis, I believe we can look at the things in the Old Testament that are an abomination to the Lord, that are contrary to his holy nature. And we can say today it is still an abomination. It is still that is contrary to his holiness, and that would be extremely displeasing to himself because of his holy moral character that has not changed. Let's look at the first one in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll read verses 25 and 26. Deuteronomy 7:25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire, that thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest there be cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. At first glance, when you read these verses, you might think the topic here is that of idolatry, that of graven images. But if you look at the verse a little bit closer, you'll see that the writer is speaking not of the image itself, but coveting the gold and the silver of the image. Covering that material wealth, not necessarily wanting to worship the image, but wanting to get the image and take the image because of the material wealth that is associated with it. I want that gold, and I want that silver, and I want that for myself. The first thing I would suggest as we take this and put it in the context of today, in the day of the church age, in the day of grace, is the thing that is an abomination to the Lord is our lust after materialism, our lust after those things that are of this world's wealth, those things that look of value but are going to be consumed
in a coming day of no eternal lasting value. It reminds me of the parable of the seed that grew up, and as it grew up and it was about to bring forth fruit, my, there were thorns and there were thistles and there were weeds that grew all around it and choked it out, such that there was no fruit that came from that seed. And I think that is the beautiful picture of materialism that is in our life today. As we lust after the things, as we want more things and better things, and we find our resources being sucked away, as we find our time and our energy be given to these things that are just going to rot and rust and corrupt and fade away, and thieves break in and steal, as we find ourselves being given more and more to these things, we find less and less of a spiritual value flowing from our efforts and our service and our time for the Lord. You know, it's an interesting thing that in each of the dispensations, the dispensation of the law and the nation of Israel, and the dispensation of the church, in the day of grace, this was a primary lesson with a severe penalty that was connected in each of these dispensations. Our brother referred to it this morning. In the beginning of the dispensation of the law, the nation of Israel was going into the promised land to possess the land. There was Achan. And Achan lusted after the gold and the silver and the garments. He wanted that material wealth, that spoil that was not to be taken. But he lusted after it and he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And we see what it brought. It brought the stoning of himself, the stoning of his whole entire family. Severe was the punishment for lusting after material wealth. Yes. Because of the consequences that would bring in a nation in a time to come. And then we come to the New Testament and we find two, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold some of the property that they had and they came and they offered it to the Lord, but they coveted after a portion of it. They wanted some of it for themselves. They wanted some of that wealth for the selfishness of their heart, and they kept it back. And severe was the judgment as well. As we know that account. You see, God looks at materialism as that just destroys and prevents everything that He wants to do in and through you for His glory. It's that that distracts. It's that that, as it were, gives a detour and just scatters what He would want to accomplish in your life for His glory as these things creep into our life. And so we can say that it is an abomination unto the Lord. One of the passages that I think is probably the clearest on this subject and right to the point, Paul deals with it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to read without very little comment this portion and then move on. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced them through with many sorrows. And so certainly this is a warning for us. Certainly as the Lord blesses and as the Lord has blessed many saints, there have been saints that have used their blessing materially for the Lord's work in wonderful ways. And we're thankful of that. But we have to be realizing, we have to be real and recognize that riches has a snare. Riches has a temptation. And we need to guard against that temptation that would seek to destroy our effectiveness and our usefulness for the Lord. And so that's the first admonition that we find in the book of Deuteronomy with regard to an abomination unto the Lord. Now turn with me to chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 30. The second abomination. Verse 30 begins by saying, "Take heed to thyself." I like to study themes and how they traverse through a book, and if you're one of those that like to study a theme,
I'll suggest this phrase. It recurs numerous times in the book of Deuteronomy. Take heed to thyself. Look up all the take heeds to thyself, and you'll find a wonderful devotional study there in that little phrase. Verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after that they have destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. As you study the pagan religions of the Canaanite land, you'll find that there were some very, very gross and horrible things that were done in the name of worship to their deities. There was a certain god that would have his hands outstretched, this huge image, with his arms outstretched, and behind his arms and in front of his chest was a place where a huge fire, a furnace, was actually lit. And families would come and take their young children and place them in the arms of this foreign god and put them into the fire, into the furnace, as if to please this statue is just made out of iron and brass and clay. And yet they would take their children and they would sacrifice them to this hunk of steel. And you would say, how terrible could one be to do such a thing to innocent, loving children? Well, you know, we may not be doing that today, but I will suggest that today many families are sacrificing their children to idols of their own creation. Children are being sacrificed on the altar of personal gain. Children are being sacrificed on the altar of pleasure, on the pursuit of occupational success, and in the pursuit of materialism. And we see children today not being raised by a mother who is committed to the home. We see children that are being raised by daycare centers and by others that have not the care of a mother's touch. And where is mom? Well, she's out with dad there in the troops earning more money. There is a professional. There is a laborer. There is a worker, so that we can have a bigger house and we can have a better car and we can have a bigger bank account and we can have better clothing. And we also incur the trials and the troubles of a home life where mom has not been a keeper at home. And I believe we're seeing the effects of it in the last generation, and now even more severely in this generation, because we've had moms that have left their guard post. Titus chapter 2 makes it clear that word keeper at home means to be a guardian. To be a guard at home, to be a guard in relation to the enemy. The enemy wants to pursue the family. Satan wants to destroy the Christian home. That's been stated. That's been verbalized in our country, that one of Satan's goals and the goals of Satan worshipers today is to pray for the destruction of the Christian home. And even more so, moms that love the Lord and want to raise their children to the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to His glory. Don't sacrifice your children to the idols of your own lust and your own pleasures and your own conveniences. One of the greatest words, I think, that describe a mother is sacrifice. A mother is described as one who is willing to sacrifice. And I'm sure there's many of you that can look back to moms that have been willing to sacrifice. To give and to give and to give so that they might be available to the children that God has placed in their home. I gave my children Daddy's Ten Commandments some years ago when they were teenagers. 10 things that I wanted them to pay particular attention to. Some of it was very practical admonition, like don't go in debt and don't overcharge credit cards. Some was practical instruction with regard to what to look for with a spouse. And one was this:
don't let my grandchildren be raised by anyone else but you as a mom. How important it is. Are we sacrificing our children to the idolatrous things of the world today? You know, the Lord talked about how important these children were. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And then he went on to talk about the severity of offending a little child. You know, one of the worst things could ever happen in a Jewish society is to not have a proper burial. That was one of the most severe ways, one of the most shameful ways to be ever treated in a Jewish society was to not be buried properly. And the Lord said it'd be worse for someone who offended one of these children that a millstone be cast around his neck and it'd be cast into the depths of the sea. He was not just saying that one should die for such an offense, but that one should be prevented from even having a proper burial. That was the severity that he placed on people that offended these little innocent children. And so let's not be guilty as the Canaanites of old and taking our children and sacrificing them on the altars of selfishness and covetousness. It's an abomination unto the Lord, and the Lord hates it. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, the third one. Verse 1, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or any sheep wherein is blemish or any ill-favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. We had reference to that in the Lord's Supper this morning with regard to the purity, with regard to the fact that the lamb that was to be slain was to be without blemish and without spot. As a lamb was selected for the altar, it was selected on one day, and then there was at least 3 or 4 days of waiting, 3 or 4 days of examination, where it would be looked upon to see if there was any blemish, any sickness, any lameness, anything that maybe couldn't be discovered on the first day of selection. And if there was anything that was found that was improper that would disqualify that lamb was never to be offered unto the Lord. And yet you can see how far the priesthood degenerated from these standards when you turn to the book of Malachi. And here is a lamb that's probably going to die in a few days. It's got a sickness, so let's give that as unto the Lord. Here's a lamb who's lame and it can't keep up with the rest of the crowd and it's not eating properly. Let's get that one and offer it to the Lord. And oh, the rebuke that the prophet brings to people and the priesthood that had departed so far from the standards that God had given of worship. And as I look at the context of today, and as I look at the church today, we see worship, and we see Christian service, and we see it going on, not after the pattern that God has given to us. We see things that are called worship that are so far from worship. It's not worship at all. It's the exercise of human flesh. It's that exercise of human talent, that exercise that elevates man. That's not worship, taking man and elevating him. It's Christ that is to be elevated. He's the only one that's preeminent. I was sharing with someone yesterday that the little word sweat only occurs 3 times in the Bible. Just 3 times you find the word sweat. The first time it's in Genesis chapter 3 as part of the curse that man will live by the sweat of his brow as he toils with a non-responsive earth that is now cursed. The third time that we find the word sweat is also in a garden, only it's the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's considering taking upon himself that curse. That curse of Genesis 3 is now going to become his curse. As cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And in considering that, it says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The second time you find that word sweat, it's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. And it has to do with the priesthood of the believers and the particular garments that they're to wear.
And it has to do with the garments that would cause them to enter into the holiest of holies and into the holy presence of God without sweating. There was to be no sweat in the presence of God. There was to be no smell of human stench, no smell of human effort, of human energy, that was of the flesh. It was all to be to the glory of God, you see? And I'm afraid there's a lot that's being offered today on sacrifices of worship and sacrifices of praise that is nothing more than man's sweat that's being offered to a holy God. And what a stench it must be before the Lord Himself. To depart from the pattern that He's given us. You know, it's not that we just worship, but as our brother mentioned this morning, it's not the fact that you worship, but it's the fact that you worship in the right way. It's the fact that you worship according to the pattern that He's given to us. He hasn't given us total freedom to do whatever we want, to that pleases our natural talents and abilities, that amuses our flesh, that entertains our spirit. No. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Truth being the pattern that He's given us in Scripture, spirit being the very leading of the Spirit of God. And you know, the Spirit of God never exalts human flesh. The Spirit of God always exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His work, to glorify Christ. And if we're worshiping and it's the glorification of man, I can assure you, it's not of the Spirit of God. He's only going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. This is an abomination unto the Lord, to depart from the pattern and depart from the standards and depart from the requirements that He has given us on how He is to be worshipped. It's a serious thing. It's not a cultural thing. It's not keeping relevant with today's generation. It's not a preference or a style or a particular way that people like to worship. It's not that we get so that we can keep certain crowds or certain elements of the congregation so that they'll stay and not go somewhere else where they have a more appeasing form of worship. It's not that at all. It's what's honoring to the Lord that counts and what glorifies Him and what meets the standards and the pattern and the procedures that He has given us in His Word to follow. If we depart from these, it's an abomination unto the Lord. And think of this. How could something so abominable be taken and offered as something that is worship? Oh, the grief that must be in the heart of the Lord as so-called worship is offered to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Considering the things that are abominations unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9. When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divinations, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all of these that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. The fourth abomination that we have here in the book of Deuteronomy is that of the subtleties of Satan's charms. We might refer to it as the occult. Those practices that are occultic, those practices that are so subtle, they seem to be so innocent in our society. And we find them in every area. We find them in children's storybooks. We find them in the educational process. We find them in innocent entertainment forms like Disney World. We find them in movies and TV. We find them in literature and books, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. Yes, I put that in the same category. It's a step down in the wrong direction. And we hear things about witches and things about fortune telling and things about the satanic world that's part of His domain. God doesn't want us messing with these things. He doesn't want us touching these things. These things are an abomination unto Him. Be careful. Be careful what you allow your children to be exposed to. Be careful what kind of jewelry you wear. Be careful what kind of books you allow to sit on the coffee table. These are Satan's entrances into your life and into your family. They're footholds. You're giving him something to grab a hold on and get a stronger grip. My children sometimes laugh at me when we go to a Chinese restaurant. And at the end of the meal, you get a little fortune cookie. Oh, how fun to break open the cookie and to read the little piece of paper. And we read it, and we laugh, and we chuckle, and we say, how funny. How many of you pick up the Sunday paper and read the horoscope? Oh, well, you wouldn't do that, would you? Well, how many will go down to the corner and see Sister Palm and get your palm read? Oh my, we wouldn't do that. Be careful. Be careful, because he starts off in simple little ways that we think are funny, that we think are cute. He's getting a grip. He's getting a hold. And before you know it, you're long down the road of deception and the things that are an abomination unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 22 for the fifth abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall the man put on that woman a woman's garment, for all that doeth so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Right away I can hear the moans. Uh-oh, he's going to start to meddle now. You know, this verse has probably been taken out of context and brought to an extreme that it was never intended. This verse is used historically to say that women should not wear slacks or pants or dungarees. That's not what the verse is saying in its actual literal sense. It's a much bigger message than that, a much more powerful message than that. If you get very, very technical, at the time that this verse was written, there was no one wearing slacks or pants. The men were wearing long robes, and the women were wearing some kind of long robe as well. The fact of the matter was that there was something distinguishable about what the men wore that was distinguishable from what the women wore. I don't know enough about it to tell you what the particulars were, but I know from this verse there was a difference. There was a difference. And I think the principle is this, that we need to maintain and understand the differences in our roles. The differences. God has made us uniquely different. He's made the man to do those things that he wants the man to do, that he's designed for the man. He's designed the woman to do those things that are womanly, that the woman is to do. And yet today it's politically incorrect to use the word masculinity and femininity. Why is that? Because the world today, you know, the world that's at enmity with God, the world that holds things in high esteem that God counts as an abomination, this world is saying, you know, there shouldn't be distinctions between men and women. There shouldn't be distinctions between roles and responsibilities within the home. There's no such thing as men's work and women's work, you see. And the roles are being broken down. The responsibilities are being merged together. And we have a unisex society that defies what God has created when He created man and when He created a female, a woman. And He made them distinctly different. He made them with different strengths and different weaknesses so that when they come together and become one flesh and become one, they complement one another. And they become strong as a team for the glory of God, you see. We're never meant to compete. Today, men and women compete, you see, and they don't complete. They don't complete because we've taken the L out of completing that function of love for God
and for one another. And we've broken down these roles that God would have for us. And it's destroying the home. It's destroying the family. It's destroying society because we fail to follow the pattern that God has given us in His Word. Chapter 23 and verse 18, the sixth abomination, 23:18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Well, we know what the hire of a whore is. The price of a dog is a male whore. And what this is speaking of is perversion. What this is speaking of is in our society the breaking down of moral values and the going after fornication and adulterous relationships and perversion and that beautiful thing that God created, that beautiful thing called sex that He has given to us for glory and for enjoyment as He designed it. Satan has taken it and has perverted it to the lowest degree. That's what Romans chapter 1 speaks of, isn't it? Perversion of terrible degrees. I believe today this is going to be the one thing that's going to separate believers in a society that is going so far down that evil, slippery slide of immorality. And the issue is going to be homosexuality. The issue is going to be lesbianism. Already there are laws in Canada that are now in the books that are being enforced. When you speak and read the Word of God where it says that these things are a perversion and these things are against God's Word and His holiness and His character, and you just speak the truth of God from the Word of God, you'll be arrested for hate language, hate speech. There are men and women today that are already being prosecuted in Canada for this very reason, and they're going to go to prison because they're speaking the truth of God. I worked for a major 500 Fortune corporation for many, many years in a human resource position, and I could see it coming down the road where at one point I was going to have to take a stand, and it was either going to be my job or compromise on this very issue of sin with regard to homosexuality. I was thankful the Lord let me retire before I had to be fired from my job. But I had made the commitment that that's what it was going to be. I wasn't going to compromise the standards of God's Word in order to satisfy the perverted lusts of the flesh of society today. Let's call it what it is. Don't worry about the consequences. You leave the consequences with God, and if you suffer with Him, all the more you'll enjoy the reign as well. It'll be to His glory to suffer and to count it a privilege to reign for Jesus Christ. The next generation, if they stand for Christ, this is going to be the hot issue, and we need to hold each other up in prayer over this issue. The seventh one, Deuteronomy chapter 24, I need to move quickly, is verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to read the passage, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. Here we're speaking about illegal marriage relationships. We're talking about relationships that are outside God's plan for marriage. And you know, I believe that that is one of the scourges of today's society. God says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16 that God hates divorce. He says it. He comes right out. He doesn't pull any punches here. He says, I hate divorce. It was given to Israel for the hardness of their hearts. God allowed Moses to give it to the nation of Israel. You know, we claim to be dispensationalists. We claim to be those that live under grace and not under the law. And yet so often to satisfy the sympathies of one who has made a poor choice, in order to make it easier for one who has made a bad decision and now is in a difficult situation, and we don't want to see them suffer, and we don't want to see their life to be changed and their life to be discomforted in any way. We go back under the dispensation of the law and we say, Moses, give us that. We want it for the church. and we grab a hold of it and we bring it across the dispensational line of grace, and we say the church can have it too. I don't believe it. I don't believe it's for the church. I know this is a very controversial subject, and I'm not going to dwell on it, but I would challenge you to search the Scriptures and see what it says for the church. Consider the relationship of Christ and His bride, and consider what Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 says with regard to what abolishes the marriage relationship. And don't go back into the dispensation of the law. Don't go back to Matthew 19, where Christ is speaking specifically to the Pharisees in the context of Moses' bill of divorcement. It's not for the church. And yet we find Christians today no different than the unsaved with regard to divorce. One out of every two marriages end up in divorce because we take the easy way out, and we're not following the Word of God, and we're committing an abomination unto the Lord. We're involving ourselves in something that God hates. The eighth one is Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 25:13. It has to do with business practices. It has to do with business ethics. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights of great and small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures of great and small, but thou shalt have perfect and just weight. Perfect and just measures shalt thou have, and thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all of that do such thing, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. How do you conduct your business? Many of you I know within the islands have your own business. A family business, maybe a business that you've started, maybe a business that's been passed on by your father or your grandfather. Is it your business, or is it God's business? Do you perform your business Monday through Saturday and involve yourself in God's business on Sunday? Or is all of your time, all of your energies, all of your resources, all of your skills and talents and abilities, no matter what you're doing, is it unto the Lord? Is it the Lord's business? And if it is the Lord's business, oh, how we need to honor Him with regard to that He says is hate, that He hates. And that is anything that is illegal, anything that is dishonest, that lacks integrity in any way. It's an abomination unto the Lord. That's not your business. That's not your family's business. It's God's business. He gave it to you and conducted in such a way for the glory of God. The story is told of a preacher who was given a seminar on the subject of integrity. And all Saturday long, he was preaching on the subject of integrity. He had 200-300 people there in an auditorium. And the next week, he was bringing his daughter to the airport. They were rushing because the plane was about to take off. They were running a little late, but he wanted to stop at a Christian bookstore on the way and pick up a particular book. He thought he had enough time to run in and get the book, pay for it, and get out. So he went in, got the book, paid for it. The cashier was giving him the change. He took the change, put it in his pocket, ran to the car, got into the car, started to the airport, started counting his change, and he saw that not only did the girl give him his change back, but she also gave him the original $20 bill that he had given her. What was he going to do? He agonized for a few seconds, stopped the car, turned around, went back to the Christian bookstore, got in line, waited in line, got to the cashier, said, "Ma'am, you made a terrible mistake. You've given me the wrong change." She says, "No, I wasn't making any mistake." He said, "Well, I think you have, because you see, here's the change from my normal purchase, and then here's the $20 bill that I originally gave you." She said, "I didn't make any mistake at all. I was at your seminar last Saturday. I wanted to see what you were going to do." The girl was so emotionally moved at the integrity and at the reality of this man's life, that he lived what he preached, that it affected her. She was an unbeliever, and she started asking more questions. The manager saw what was going on, and he relieved her from her post. The two went into a back room, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Oh, we've got to make the hard decisions, but we've got to make the right little decisions too. We've got to have a heart of integrity, of purity, of honesty in all that we do. Because it's not our business. It's the Lord's business. We do all to the glory of God. And we need to do everything in a way that honors Him with all of our business dealings. And then, number 9, the last one, is in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image or an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." We see that this is an abomination unto the Lord, idolatry, foreign idols. I would probably go into your homes today and I won't find an idol in the corner. I won't find a graven image on the mantel. I won't find candles and incense that you burn to some deity off in another room. But you know, John, in his little epistle, chapter 5 and verse 21, the last thing he said to the believers, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." He wasn't talking about graven images. You see, an idol is anything in your life that takes the place of God. God is to have first place. God is to have the first and primary position in all of your life, all of your love, all of your loyalty, all of your devotion, all of your resources, all of your energy and your time. It's to the Lord. And you know, when things, good things, wholesome things, honest things, come in between Him and you, no matter how good they look, they're an idol unto the Lord. I believe Abraham realized that when he was on top of Mount Moriah. Why did God ask